I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. As we consider the first three verses of this chapter and the theme of the nourishing nature of the Word of God, we considered last Lord's Day the transforming power of the Word of God. And this week we're going to continue in that basic theme, but looking more particularly at the nourishing nature of the Word of God. You do have an outline on the back of your bulletin if you wish to follow along that way. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we have opened your word, which you have told us is like manna from heaven. And so we pray that you truly would feed us now on your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beautiful and wonderful things in this world is to watch a newborn baby, having come through the trauma of birth, instantly and knowingly and immediately begin to nurse upon its mother's breast. I don't care how many times you have seen this. I imagine those who work in the neonatal units never cease to be amazed at this. It's a wonder that is indescribable. It's inexplicable to many. But it causes amazement every time you see it. How does the child know? How does it do this? Well, Peter uses this beautiful and universal picture to urge us to find our comfort and our nourishment in the Word of God. In other words, even as all the noise and all the pain and all the chaos in a delivery room, even as that, if you've ever been in one, there's quite a bit of noise before the child is born and as the child is being born, but all that noise just goes silent. As soon as baby goes to breast, there's a calm that comes about in the room, and it's just a beautiful thing. But even as that happens, Peter points us here as those who live in exile, those who do suffer in this fallen world, those who do go through trials in this life and experience pain. Peter points us like newborn infants to find nourishment and comfort and quiet from the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Let's begin by considering this idea of putting off that he mentions in verse 1 here. Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. When Peter says, so put away, he's picking up a discussion that he had began back in verse 22 of chapter 1. Where he had been urging us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This was his therefore. This was his call to the church to love one another. Well, Peter got on a sort of parenthesis concerning the Word of God, and he's returning now to that basic discussion. And so if we were to have taken out that parenthesis, which is basically verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1, it would read like this, beginning in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, unto a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. You see, Peter's call here in this section, particularly verse 1 of chapter 2, it flows right out of the indicatives that he's been giving in verses 22 and 23. In other words, since you have a pure heart, since you have been born again, since you have been born again unto a sincere brotherly love, because these things are true about you, you need to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. You see, Peter's saying here that those things are thoroughly inconsistent with who you are and what you have been called to be. They are inconsistent with more than that. They're inconsistent with what you are destined to be. You see, there's no such thing as a Christian who will not become a loving Christian. That is what you are designed to be. That is what God's design in your salvation is to make you like Him. And so it's a lie when someone claims to be a Christian and lives thoroughly contrary to that claim. And that's what Peter's saying here, is that these things like guile and malice and slander, they're thoroughly inconsistent with someone who is being fashioned into a lover of the brethren. You can't do these things. It doesn't fit. Notice that every one of the things that Peter mentions here is absolutely contrary to loving one another. What is malice? Malice is the desire to harm someone else. That's what malice is you want harm to come to that other person. That's inconsistent with loving your brother. What is deceit or guile? Guile's kind of an old word. Guile's an attempt to deceive someone by trickery or dishonesty. You're trying to harm them and trick them through deceit. What's hypocrisy? It's very much like deceit or guile, but hypocrisy is sometimes even more vicious. Hypocrisy fakes like, I really like you, but in my heart I want you dead. I'm going to act like I love you. I'm going to act like I'm righteous, but I really can't stand you, and I want to see you go down. Envy. What is envy? Why is envy against brotherly love? Envy despises when someone else has something good. Envy poisons a party. When someone is rejoicing, envy says, I hate them because they have this. I hate them because they're joyful. Instead of rejoicing with your brother in the blessings that God has poured out upon them, you want to see them lose those blessings because you can't stand the fact that they have something you don't have. What about slander? Well, we looked at slander when we considered the ninth commandment recently. It's the destruction of a person's character by your words. Lies and gossip and false accusations are all forms of slander. But notice Peter says that each of these needs to be put off. When we put each of these up against, let's say, Paul's description of what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, you see the contrast so starkly. Listen to what Paul says compared to what Peter is saying to put off. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's what Peter's calling us to do. He's calling us to love one another earnestly from the heart. Well, to love one another earnestly from the heart, then we must put off these other things. We must put off hateful characteristics. But you see, these hateful characteristics sometimes still cling to us, kind of like an old garment, kind of like clothes that don't really fit us anymore. And that's precisely the picture that Peter is giving here. When he says here, put off these things. He's using a figure of speech that literally means take off that garment and put it down. It's the exact same word that we find that Luke tells us about in Acts chapter 7. Upon the death of Stephen, we read, "Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments." That's the exact Greek word that Peter uses here. They laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. That's the picture. Take off this outer garment. Take off this thing that is no longer fitting to you. It looks stupid when you wear clothes that don't fit you. It's not comfortable. It's out of whack. Well, Peter's saying here, take off these things that no longer fit you with who you are. You are no longer a child of the devil. So why do you continue to wear the clothing of children of the devil? Metaphorically speaking, this is what he's saying. He's saying, take off those things that are inappropriate. I was dropping my mother off at the Colorado Springs airport about a year ago. And there was a older white man in his 80s wearing full-blown rapper clothing. He had the huge hoop gold earrings, these chains all around his neck with these big old emblems and stuff, big baggy clothes and the cocked hat. It was absolutely hilarious. Everyone in the place was just cracking up because here's this 85-year-old white guy that just looked like a 25-year-old rapper. And it was so unfitting that it was funny. But there's nothing funny about sin. Sin is always inappropriate. Sin is always unfitting. But never so much as when it is worn by a Christian. That's when it has its most inappropriate context. Now, if this was the only New Testament reference to this idea of putting off, or this picture of taking off an outer garment, then maybe it would be a bit of a stretch to make such a big deal about this like I am right now. But considering the consistent and pervasive use of this very idea of taking off and putting on, we are taught that this is a very appropriate and important thing for Christians to understand in the Christian life. I want to survey some passages with you right now, and so you need to have nimble fingers and your Bibles open. But turn with me first to Romans 13. Romans 13, and I need to pick up the pace here, so I might actually skip some of these. In fact, I'm going to cut right to the chase. I wanted to show you that in every passage that this is mentioned, the passage of loving one, the issue of loving one another is brought up. The issue of being children of God is brought up, and therefore it's unfitting for you to have these things in your life. So you need to take them off and rather put on Christ. Let me get to the cut to the quick though. Romans 13, look right to 14, verse 14. Therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. He had just said up in verse 12, so then let us cast off the works of darkness. That's the same verb. Take it off. Take off those works of darkness. Flip over to Ephesians with me. This is going to be a very quick survey, and I commend to you a look at each of these passages in more detail when you have more time. Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In other words, you're no longer them. Don't be like them anymore. Get over to though 22. Or look at verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off. There it is. Take off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors. Same thing that Peter's saying, put away deceit, put away guile, put away hypocrisy. Rather, speak the truth towards one another. Speak in love to one another. Same thing. Look at Colossians 3. We won't go through this whole 1 through 14 here, although it's just beautiful. Look at verse 10 or 9. Do not lie to one another. Same terms that Peter's getting on. Don't lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, on and on. Because you are God's children, put these things on. It's because of who you are. You need to wear clothing. You need to adorn yourself with that which is fitting to you and appropriate to you. Look at Hebrews 12. We were in that a little bit this morning in our general time of worship. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. That's the same verb. Let's take it off, put it down, that clings to us. And let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18 speak of the new birth, which is exactly the context of what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. You have been born again, James says in 18, of his own will he brought you forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away, take it off, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Turn now back to 1 Peter, the next book over. So then, he says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's exactly what James was just saying. But this is that pervasive theme throughout Scripture. Put off, put on. What it is calling you to is wear clothing commensurate with who you are. You need to wear stuff that fits who you truly are. When you wear these things that are inconsistent with who you are, it's contrary to God's plan for your life. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in our second hour today in the Sunday school time. But this is what God is calling you to do. The question, though, becomes how? How do we do this? Those things that we want to do, we end up not doing. And those things that we hate doing, that's what we end up doing. So how do we do this? How can we actually answer this call? Well, Peter answers this primarily by saying, I'm going to send you to the primary means of grace to accomplish this. He sends us straight to the Word of God. That's how you're going to be able to do this. Let's consider then, secondly, spiritual milk. Peter says here, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Some of you have a different translation. Some of you have it says, long for the pure milk of the word. Some of you have that translation. I'm reading it as, and my translation says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Let me tell you, the word is not in the Greek text. So the question becomes, how do we know that what Peter is talking about here is actually the Word of God? Could he maybe be referring to something else that he is calling pure spiritual milk, but it would be something else? I want to go through a couple reasons why I believe it is the Word, although I disagree with those translators who have taken it upon themselves to go ahead and put a word in there that's not in there. The word is not in the text, but we're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth in a second here. But why do we conclude then, not just because they've gone ahead and put the word in the translations, but why do we conclude that yes, in fact, it is the Word of God that Peter is telling us to desire like newborn infants desire their mother's milk? Well, let me give you a few reasons. First of all, the Word of God has been the subject of of what we have just been seeing. And we just noted that the very context within which the passage that we're looking at comes is an extended discussion began in verse 22, which was heavily concerned with the Word of God. That was where Peter quotes from Isaiah and says, the Word of God is like God Himself. It's imperishable. It's living and it's abiding, all these kinds of things. And so it's a very natural conclusion to come to that Peter's continuing that discussion. And yes, this is the Word of God that he's speaking about here. Secondly, the idea of the Word of God being food or something to eat for nourishment or something like that. That's a common and pervasive biblical theme. Probably the most famous text that we could cite for that would be Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, talking about manna from heaven. The Lord humbled you. This is Deuteronomy 8:3. The Lord humbled you and He let you hunger and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not, we all know this, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We know that because Jesus quoted that very verse to rebuke Satan when Satan was tempting him to turn stones into bread in the wilderness. So the idea of the Word of God being something that we eat is a common biblical theme. Thirdly, the idea of purity that's mentioned here, the pure milk, is also an attribute of the Word of God. That's something that we find throughout Scripture, that God's words are pure. Note Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure, like refined silver in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. So that's thoroughly consistent with what we read elsewhere about the Bible. And fourthly, desiring the Word of God, desiring it, having this insatiable thirst for the Word of God particularly, is also a common theme. Witness Psalm 119, verses 20 and 131. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules all the time. There's that desire. My soul is consumed with longing for your word, is what David writes there. Again, in verse 131 of Psalm 119. I open my mouth and I pant. What a picture. Here's David panting. I pant because I long for your commandments. And so there is a consistent theme throughout Scripture that God's Word is something to be desired. And therefore, that Peter is referencing here the Word of God by this allusion to pure spiritual milk is a very safe conclusion, I think. But there is one other reason that drives commentators to translate this, the pure milk of the Word. Notice if you have a translation that says the pure milk of the Word, you do not have the word spiritual in your translation. You don't have spiritual there in the text. You either have it saying long for the pure spiritual milk, or it says long for the pure milk of the Word, but you don't have something like long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. The reason why is there is a Greek word that is being translated in a particular fashion here by those, and that is the Greek word called logikon. Logikon. Let me ask you, what does the word logikon sound like? Some of you are taking a class in your co-op, and you have a class on logic. Exactly. That's exactly what you are to think of. Logikon is the Greek word from which we get our word logic. It also has a root word that's even more common than this word logic. The root word of logikon is the Greek word logos. Logos. Guess where what logos means? Word. It's because the root of logikon is the word logos that many go ahead and translate it the pure spiritual milk or the pure milk of the Word, because they think that layered here is a reference back to the Word of God. And I think in final form, it does bear itself out. But there's something interesting about this word I want to note for a minute that I think will give us a little bit better understanding of the text. That word, logikon, is only used in two places in the entire New Testament. This text and one other text. Romans 12:1. This is a very famous text, and maybe you have wondered all your life, if you know of these differing translations of Romans 12:1, why would it be translated this in one text in one Bible and this way in another? You all know the passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your... Well, I heard two. I heard reasonable service and spiritual worship. Because that's the word being translated here. Sometimes it's translated reasonable, logikon, remember the word? Reasonable worship. In other words, because of all these things that God has done for you, it simply makes sense. Out of gratitude, it would be a very reasonable thing for you to live your life as a living sacrifice for Him. Because look what He's done for you. So that's your reasonable service. So that translation's reasonable of logikon, but why then do sometimes we translate it your spiritual service or your spiritual worship, like we have the translation in 1 Peter? The idea of spiritual really has sort of the idea, it's a little bit more full than this, but it does have the general idea of non-physical. We are talking about something that is more in the realm of the mind than in the realm of the actions with the hands. In other words, Paul is saying here, you're going to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, not like sacrifices from the Old Testament, which would have been graphic in their mind, or even sacrifices of pagan religion where they would slaughter physically an animal, but you are going to offer a different kind of a sacrifice. You're going to offer a non-physical sacrifice, one that's involved with your being as a person. You're going to give yourself to the Lord. That's why when Peter says over here, long for the pure spiritual milk, and that translation of that word logikon there, he's meaning you're going to long for something like a baby would long for breast milk, but you're not longing for a liquid thing. You're not longing for a spiritual thing. You're longing for a spiritual nourishment now. Why? Because you are spiritual beings. That's the whole point. You have been born again. You are no longer merely physical people. Therefore, you need more than merely physical food. You can no longer, as a Christian, survive on just physical food. I was talking with George Kleinbart, who is up in Denver this weekend because he's part of a think tank, a medical think tank on bioethics. And it's a bunch of reformed guys that get together. And the head of it, or one of the guys that heads it up, was influenced by a man named Nigel Cameron. And Nigel Cameron wrote a book called Are Christians Human? The point of the book was that there is, in a very real sense, we are beyond human. We have needs beyond human needs. We are now spiritual beings by the new birth of Christ, which means that we need things beyond what would satisfy a merely physical being. We need now, because we have been born again, to desire the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, like a newborn would desire the physical milk of his mother's breast. That's the picture. You have got to have it now to live on. Let's consider finally the pure Word. Even as milk nourishes a newborn and they grow thereby, so too does the milk of the Word nourish the Christians, so that they grow thereby. You see then that we are not only born again by the Word of God, we are sustained by it. We are nourished by it. It's not a one-time thing that you need to hear the Word preached and you come to become a Christian. By hearing the Word preached, and now you say, well, I'm done with that. I will go on. I'm a Christian. No, you need to live now. And you live by the Word of God. That's what God's design is. But to grasp the power and the beauty of what is being said at this point, I think we need to remember what Peter has just said in the preceding verses, verses 22 through 25 right here. Do you remember Peter told us that the very Word of God, just like really like our words are a reflection of who we are. That's why none of us are perfect in our words, because none of us are perfect in nature. None of us are perfect in being. That's why God's Word is living, abiding, active, powerful. Why? Because God Himself is living, abiding, active, powerful, imperishable, incorruptible. All of these are attributes of God's Word because they're attributes of God Himself. Words are an extension of who we are. And therefore, whenever there is an encounter with the Word of God, there is an encounter with God Himself. It's inescapable. When you hear the Word of God, when you are confronted with the Word of God, God is there confronting you. Why? Because the Word of the Lord is the way that the Lord of the Word reveals Himself. It's in God's Word that God manifests Himself and tells people about Himself. That's why it's inextricably tied that you are confronted by God when you hear His Word. Because this is the way God manifests Himself in this world. He does it through His Word. And so you cannot get anything from His Word. You cannot come in contact with His Word without also having come in contact with God Himself. Now, here is the key, though. Christian growth, which is what Peter's calling us to, Christian perfection, Christian love and maturity, is always growth in faith. All Christian growth is always a growth in faith. You will not grow any other way. You grow in faith. But faith is always, always a response to the Word of God. We don't just have faith in something. Oh, I got faith. Faith is great. I got faith. What is that? Faith is always in something. Faith is always believing something. And as a Christian, you believe what God has revealed. There's no such thing as faith before there is revelation to believe in. God has to have manifested Himself. He has to have revealed something for you to have faith. Faith is always a response to the Word. And thus, if you are going to grow, which must come by faith, then you must come by the Word of God. You must be in the Word of God. That's the only way you can grow. There's no other plan. God has no other plan for your life than to grow you by His Word. That's why you need to eat it. You need to read it. You need to hear it. You need to heed it. You need to sing it. You need to pray it. That's why we do those things. Because that's the only way we can grow. That's the only way that God has said He's working in us to conform us into those lovers of the brethren that He wants. Those who look like Him. Those who bear the marks of being born of God because they love one another. That happens by the Word of God. Peter's going to go on here in this text to talk about the entire apparatus and the entire concept of the church. Look at verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Okay, the whole concept coming up here is a discussion of the church. Where does he begin? On the Word of God. The church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the Word of God. That's where it begins. That's what we have to get straight. Now, a fascinating point here in relation to this and in relation to what we looked at last week concerning the preaching of the Word is when Peter talks about growing here, the Word is in the passive. In other words, you don't grow yourself. You are to attend yourself to the Word so that by it, God can grow you. The idea is not, okay, here's the plan for growing yourself. Eat the Word, do this, do that, the other thing. That's not the picture. The picture is God has a plan to grow you, and He does it by His Word. You are passive in it. God causes the growth. Now, why is that important when we talk about the whole concept of the Word of God in preaching? Let me remind you of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That is the biblical view of understanding what God does through preaching and who has what place in it. God causes the growth. Finally, we discussed the word spiritual, but we didn't look at this word pure. I'm just going to quickly tell you what that word pure is. That word pure is a technical trade term. It's the term that people would use to say that this wine I'm selling, or this milk I'm selling, or this grain I'm selling, it has not been cut. It has not been diluted with a foreign substance. So you think, have you ever bought Kona coffee? Have you ever had real Kona coffee? Very expensive. You buy Kona coffee in a grocery store, you're going to get about 5% Kona beans. The rest are some other kind of bean. That's not pure Kona coffee. This is a trade term that Paul is talking about here. We don't long for the pure, unadulterated, unadulterated, uncut version of the Word of God. Guess where this trade terminology turns up again? 2 Corinthians, we were talking about it, Paul's defense of the apostolic ministry. Remember what Paul said? We're not like so many, this is 2 Corinthians 2:17. We're not like so many hucksters, We're not like so many hucksters with the Word of God. We're not like so many peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity and commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:2 and he says, we have renounced the disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Guess where those terms come from? Those are the trade terms exactly from the realm that Peter's borrowing from there. In other words, Peter's saying, desire pure, uncut, unadulterated Word. Paul is saying, as ministers of the New Covenant, that's exactly what we do. We are like merchants who come with a perfectly pure commodity. We don't cut it. We don't adulterate it with our own thoughts. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. And that's what Peter is saying. Who are you going to seek out? What do you need to do about the Word of God? You need to find where the Word of God is being presented purely, unadulterated, uncut. That's what he says. Like a newborn, earnestly desire pure spiritual milk. We can only grow in grace as we consume the Word of God. We can only grow in grace as we consume the Word of God. That's the way God grows us. The goal of your life, the destiny that you were predestined to, is to be conformed to the Son, who is the greatest example of love this world has ever seen. God has called you to love. You're to love one another. If you've been born of God, who is love, you are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. To love each other, we have to put off things like guile and hypocrisy and slander. All of those things are thoroughly inconsistent with Christian love. You have to put those off, and rather you need to consume the pure milk of God's Word. Do you long for the Word of God? Do you long for that pure spiritual milk of His Word? Have you ever had a taste of its value? That you would love it that much? Like the man who finds something in a field, he buys the whole field so he can have the treasure there? Do you know that? Have you ever tasted of the goodness of God? You see, there is one vital presupposition to all of this. There is one vital prerequisite to all of the things that we have said here. There's one vital qualification. That is what Peter says in verse 3. That is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Do you know the Lord to be the good of your life and your soul? Have you tasted the goodness of God? Or do you sit out there today and you think, these people are so whacked. What in the world are they doing here? What could they be thinking? Jesus says, let him who has ears, let him hear. I tell you, those who have tasted of the goodness of God, we would give anything to milk and to nurse on His Word. We love His Word. If you do not love His Word, if you do not know what in the world we are doing here, what in the world we're talking about, I dare say it's because you have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But don't leave here today without. There is a beautiful offer to every single person that is sitting here today. God tells you in Psalm 34:9, He calls you actually. He calls you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he whose refuge is the Lord. That's the call to you today. Come and taste. Taste the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. And like a newborn child, you will find nourishment for your soul. Like a newborn child that nurses on its mother's breast, the Word of God will become to you life and food. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for being such a loving, caring Father that You have provided not only our life, but our sustenance. You took us from being sinful rebels. You stripped off the filthy rags that we once wore. You clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and You pour manna from heaven faithfully to us in Your Word. O Lord, forgive us for being like the Israelites of old who got sick of the manna. Lord, help us to remember that we partake of angels' food here. This is the most glorious meal that we could have. Make us like Job, who said, I desire Thy Word more than my necessary food. Lord, our hearts grow cold, and we do what we should not, and we desire the things that we should not. Forgive us, O God, and restore us this morning. Put us back on the path of righteousness. Put us back in Your Word. Feed us again. Please do not take away this gracious thing from us. Please do not send us a famine of Your Word as You did in the past with Your people. Make us diligent to eat what is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.